stop what's happening, but I do feel like there is a connection that the Lord has made, and I'm grateful for it. I got a little bit more confidence and clarity on why today ended up being the way that it did. And I want to commend this Spirit-filled church, this Holy Ghost church, for responding the way that you should have to a move of God. Amen. I'm very grateful for that. And Marguerite, we want to say welcome to Abounding Grace San Francisco. And all of our guests, I think I met the gentleman in the back, but I'm sure glad you're here today. And, wonderful, wonderful. Brother Mitch here, he's been coming to the El Cerrito campus. It's good to see his faith, feel his faith in this room today. Amen. And this isn't our normal routine, but that's okay, because normal gets a little boring every once in a while anyway. So I don't mind when things get a little bit different. And speaking of different, I was just enjoying a nice and okay meal by the restaurants next door. I won't, you know, say what one, because I don't want to be mean. But, and then at about 3:25, Bishop called, and I thought, oh, great, he's here. I'm going to go out and get him. He said, well, not feeling too good today. I need you to cover the service. So, hey, if you don't get ready, stay ready. That's a philosophy to live by. Yes. And so I do feel something in my spirit today. And it'll be short and sweet, all right? And kind of like my wife, short and sweet. And I'm going to communicate something that the Lord had immediately kind of dropped in my spirit. I asked Mike, like, hey, got any ideas jokingly? And he actually said, yeah, prayer. And I've been like, okay. So what we're going to do today, and then we see the move of God that we see in the room, and I want to challenge you today, if that's okay. And I'm going to go to Exodus 33. The Hebrews would call it Shemot, the book of names. We recognize it as Exodus. Bishop's been talking about Exodus a whole lot, so you guys should know a whole lot about Exodus if you've been in family chat, which I know you have, and if you've been listening on Sundays, which I know you have, then all of our understanding of the book of Exodus has been enhanced over the last month. And I will say, since Bishop's been preaching short lately, I got to stick to that pattern. So if I don't go too long, will you be mad at me?
No.
Come on, you ain't got a lie to kick it. You're definitely not going to be mad. You're going to be happy. It's a beautiful day outside. Noel, welcome back. You went to the Philippines, and now you're here. Amen. Exodus 33, I'm going to read 15 through 23, and then I'll read 29 through 30. And it is lengthy reading, so please stand, bear with me for a second while we set this up today. The Bible says, then he said to him, I'm reading out of the New King James. By the way, look at this bad boy. I brought the big Bible today. All right, I figured if I'm going to be hitting somebody over the head with the Bible, might as well be this. No, I'm just kidding. Not going to be violent in any case. All right, where was I? We were reading it, weren't we? The Bible. Then he said unto him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. What a statement in and of itself. If your presence isn't going with us, God, if you're not going to be with us, then don't take us nowhere, because we just want to be where you are, know where you go. Amen. And I feel that. I feel like we want that. Verse 16. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate. Say, be separate.
Be separate.
Just letting this text do all kinds of preaching. It's important that we are a separate people.
Right.
It's a biblical concept. We've got to be separate from this world around us. How else will they know who we are, what we believe, why we believe? We've got to maintain some separation between the world and between the things of God. So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. Verse 17. So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken. For you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. The Lord really appreciated Moses' prayer just now. So I think I'm going to try to make that my prayer. I know you by name. I'm hearing you. I'm going to do what you say. And then verse 18. Very familiar phrase. And he said, he being Moses, please show me your glory. Please show me your glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me. Turn to your neighbor and say, he's got a place for me right next to him. Here is a place by me. And you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be while my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock. And I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Let's go to verse 29 and 30. Now it was so, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with them. Imagine that. Just came out of the presence of God. Didn't even realize that your face had turned into a light bulb. That's what Moses had going on. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near. Just for a few minutes, I don't know if it's by accident or by divine appointment, I want to preach what I feel today about the mountain and the cleft. The mountain and the cleft. In Jesus' name, God, help us. Help us in this place. It's undeniable that you are already in this room. We feel you. We feel this special communion with you today. And I know, God, that you have a purpose and a plan for the remainder of this assembly. And we open our hearts and our minds to receive what saith the Lord and what challenge you have placed before us today. God, I come against anything that would resist and oppose. The Lord rebuke all distraction. We take authority in the name of Jesus. Let your will be done in this service. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The mountain and the cleft. You can be seated, but don't quite fall asleep just yet. Right? We've got a couple hours before sleep time. I want us to thank you, praise team, for being so anointed.
Yes.
And leading us into the presence of God today.
Yes.
That's what a worship leader and a worship team should do, is create the atmosphere that we feel in this room right now. I want us to consider just for a minute the passion, the desire, the hunger that Moses possessed in this passage. Now, you have to realize that we just read about Moses saying, Lord, show me your glory. Yeah. We read about Moses crying out to God, asking for more glory to be revealed to him after.
Yeah.
This is the audacity of Moses. After Moses had already spoke to the burning bush and said, I am that I am. After Moses had already been shown, hey, you put your hand in your cloak, in your bosom, and you pull it out, and it's leprous. You put it back, and it's healed. You take the staff, and you throw it on the ground, and it turns into a serpent. Moses had already experienced all that. I'd say that's pretty impressive. That's pretty glorious. I like that. Moses had already experienced the 10 plagues in Egypt, from water turning into blood to the Passover, the angel of death, and the Passover, and the firstborn of everyone uncovered by the blood being taken by this angel of death. Moses had already experienced it. He had already led the children of Israel to the dead-end road of the Red Sea and watched God split that sea and turn it into a water hallway of water walls and walk them through on dry ground. And not only got them through, but ended up drowning the enemy of the people of God in those waters.
Yeah.
So much typology in all this that Bishop's been talking to us about. Moses had already experienced all of these things when he says, God, show me your glory. I'm thinking, Moses, if I would have just give me the burning bush.
Yeah.
That would be pretty impressive. I'd like to see the bush that is burning but not being consumed and start speaking to me. That's pretty glorious. I would love that type of event to transpire in my life. Every once in a while when I'm hiking, I'll just be looking. Is there a burning all the way around me. The Lord tried to speak. Actually, if I saw a burning bush where we live in Nevada City, I think I'd run because there's a lot of fires up there. I'd be scared. A little detour. Forgive me. My mind sometimes goes crazy. Show me your glory. Moses, you've already seen so much. But yes, I know that there's more out there, though. Yeah. I know that there's more to you, God, and there's more available. There's more revelation and understanding that you want to, that you're able to share. There's greater dimensions and greater heights that are available to me, Lord. Show me your glory. And God didn't say, okay, you know what, you're greedy now. No, the Lord said, I got a place for you, Moses.
Yeah.
I actually will show you my glory at a greater dimension, in a greater way. I want to show you my goodness. I'm going to let it pass before you. And the other day, Bishop broke it down really beautifully on what it was like when the backside of God passed before Moses. It was probably God saying, hey, this is what happened from the very beginning. This is how it transpired in creation. And this is how I formed my people. And this is how my people began to multiply. And we have the letters that we have all the way back to the very beginning because Moses was willing, ready, and able, and hungry for more understanding of who God is and how He does what He does. And despite the fact that he had already seen so many incredible things, he said, God, show me more of your glory. And the Lord said, I like this kind of hunger. I'm going to show you some things. I'm going to open your mind to some things. I'm going to make some things more available to you, Moses. And this is what Moses had to do. Moses, who had the audacity, the hunger to say, show me your glory. And God said, I got you, Moses. There's a cleft on top of this mountain. There's a place. It's a small place. It's a secret place. Now, Moses would have been in the tabernacle meetings around this time of prayer. There would have been other people there. And it was actually a place designed to meet and to talk about God. But the place that Moses wanted, or that God wanted Moses to go, wasn't even going to be able to be revealed in the tabernacle, the tent of meetings. It needed to be a secret place, an alone place that God needed to take Moses to so he could show him what he's not showing everybody else. To see, all right, Moses, you wanted more glory, but are you willing to do what's necessary to get to the place where I reveal more of my glory? I got a place next to me, Moses. I got a place where you can sit down in the cleft of the rock, but you got to climb that mountain first so that you can get to this place where I reveal more of my glory. And so Moses, once again, starts climbing Mount Sinai. And he climbs the mountain and he gets to the cleft, and sure enough, the glory of God passes before Moses. And I'm looking at this scripture and I'm seeing something really while Bishop was just up here teaching about it in such a phenomenal, easy to understand kind of way. He's talking about Exodus, he's talking about Mount Sinai. And while he's talking about this stuff, something hits me, dawns on me, resonates in my spirit. Something moves me and I'm starting to understand and see that, okay, there are great dimensions that God wants to take us to. There's greater heights that He wants to take us to. Yeah. There's greater understanding that He wants to reveal to us. Yeah. But the way we got to get there is we got to first climb the mountain and get to the cleft. Right. And I want to, maybe in just a simple, easy to understand kind of way today, talk to you about what is the mountain and what is the cleft. Obviously, I don't know that I can find Mount Sinai. They're having a hard time figuring out where it's at. The real smart people can't figure it out. I'm definitely not going to be able to figure it out. But is there a place in the Spirit that I can climb the mountain and get to the cleft and see the glory of God? The answer to that is absolutely yes.
Yeah.
But first, we've got to consider what is our mountain? What is it that we've got to climb?
Yeah.
How do I get to this place? Well, I think it'd be easy to say, by observation, I think over time I just realized the patterns of Christian people, and I think it's safe to say that our mountains might all be different, and even different at different times. But in most cases, a lot of our mountains are simply distractions.
Right.
And a lot of our mountains are just simply maybe complacency. Maybe being entangled with not terrible things, but distracting things. Maybe our mountain that we have to climb is saying, I know I'm busy and I got bills to pay, but I need to set my alarm maybe a little bit earlier so I can get to climbing into the presence of God before I do anything else in the course of my day. I think the mountains that we have to climb in 2024 have a lot to do with our social media scrolling. Yeah. Man, that bad boy's a mountain. Yeah. We can just learn to conquer that mountain and put that phone down long enough to get into the presence of God. We might actually see the glory of God on display in different dimensions and in greater ways. Our mountains can be all kinds of things. The wrong relationship that you need to conquer, that might be a mountain for you. There's some doubt or hesitation. Maybe some offense that you've been stewing on. Maybe a little bitterness that you've allowed to resonate in your spirit. I can't tell you what your mountain is, but I got an idea that I mentioned a few mountains that exist in this room. But what I do know is if you have the mindset, the attitude, the hunger of Moses, and you've got this something crying out in you, God, show me your glory. Yes. And you need to identify whatever your mountain is, yes, conquer that mountain, and get to the cleft. Yes. I can't tell you what your mountain is, but I know that we all have obstacles. Yes. And Brother John Mark talked about it last week. The devil's really good at putting mountains in front of us sometimes. Yes. He's really good at putting weapons that he forms against our weakness. Did you know that he does that? Did you know that the enemy observes your life and he observes your behaviors and your actions? The Bible says God knows your thoughts before you think them. I don't think the devil knows your thoughts before you think them. I think he observes your actions. Yeah. And he watches what you do and what you say and the things that you want, the things that move the passions of your flesh. And then he forms a weapon right for you. I'm going to put you in an area where I can do this. Is what the enemy does. And if we're not careful and if we're not observant and we can't discern what it is that surrounds us in our life that is of the enemy, then we're probably never going to get to that cleft in the mountain where God shows us greater dimensions of his glory. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're picking up what he's putting down. What is your mountain? You've got to identify your mountain. You've got to figure out, is this thing that takes all my time, is it really worth robbing me from understanding more of the glory of God? Is this thing that I'm giving all my passion to and all my desire to, is it really better than me finding out the greater dimensions of God's glory? Now look, I'm a busy person just like most of you in this room. And the things that I do with my time, they're not terrible things. They're not bad things, but they can still be distractions. I know I got bills to pay. I know I got money to make. I know I got a family to support. And I want to be successful in business. And sometimes my efforts in business can rob me from that place where my efforts in business can be my mountain sometimes, is what I'm saying. And it can rob me of spending time in the presence of God. So our mountain can be many different things. Really can. It can be many different things. But you've got to identify what your mountain is. And I love hiking, by the way. You know what? I used to love hiking, by the way. Like, I'm just getting tired. It's kind of hard to hike nowadays. I like the idea of, though, hey, you know what? I climbed Mount Tamalpais a couple years back, and it was so much fun, and it was awesome, and I got to the top, like, climb this bad boy. And then I saw a car drive, like, right up next to me. There was a road this whole time. Sometimes, you know, that's what we like to do in the spirit. We want to find an easy way to the peaks of God's glory, but that's not how it works. He wants something from you, effort from you. He's going to reveal to you dimensions of his glory that he's not showing everybody else. If he's going to take you to places where most people aren't willing to go, he wants to see you sweat a little bit and fight a little bit and push a little bit and climb a little bit and go further a little bit, because there are dimensions of his glory he is waiting to show you. That's your mountain. What's your mountain? Climb your mountain. Conquer your mountain, because you want to get to the cleft in the rock.
Yeah.
There's a place for you there. I want to talk to you now about what the cleft might be. I feel like some of us were maybe even in the cleft of the rock a few minutes ago, interceding and praying and being in a special place of God's presence. But the cleft of the rock actually is not even something that you can get to here. Moses could have prayed anywhere.
Yeah.
Moses could have talked to God and conversed. In fact, he was on the lower elevation when he said, hey, show me your glory.
Right.
But it wasn't just a corporate prayer meeting that God was telling him. You need to go to the prayer meeting. The prayer meetings are awesome. We're going to have more and more and more and more prayer, because this church is to be known as a house of prayer.
Amen.
More than anything. More than the house of good music, more than the house of a solid program, more than the house of anything else, it's the house of prayer. We pray, we pray, we don't stop praying. We pray without ceasing. This is what I observe. This is what I see, that the cleft in the rock isn't just a type, any type of prayer. It's a type of prayer that is a you and God and nobody else. It's the alone place with God. It's that place where you speak with God and cry before the Lord and talk to Him and share your heart and not just talk to Him, but slow down and allow Him to talk to you. The alone place in the presence of God. And nobody observes that, by the way, which is why a lot of people aren't interested in going to the cleft in the rock, because you don't get that pat on the back saying, "You're quite the prayer warrior, spiritual fellow. Look at you pray. Man, you put some good prayer words together. Solid job." That's pharisaical, actually. Jesus called out a whole bunch of people that were really good at praying in public. But the places that God wants to show the greater dimensions, open your understanding to the greater dimensions of His glory, it's an alone place in prayer. It might be in your living room. It might be in your bedroom. There's no telling where it is, but I know it's just you and God, and no distraction and no motive that is contrary to the will and ways of God. It's you alone with Him. And this is what I know, and this is what I feel in the Spirit, and this is what's going on today in the atmosphere. God is blessing this church with progress. We're advancing. We're growing. We've got new faces and new life. We're baptized today. Baptized on Sunday. We're baptizing on next Sunday. Things are happening. Things are going. I feel unity in this church. I feel like there is strength in this church right now. We've been through some hard days. I feel like we're coming out of those hard days. I feel like we're on an upswing. Things are going great. But I know this, that if we are to sustain and even go further than where we are now, it's going to be because there are people in this church that are hungry and passionate enough to where we cry out to God, "I want more of Your glory. I want to see more of Your glory. And I'm willing to go beyond just prayer at church and in my home and at my job or wherever it might be. I'm going to make time to sit with You in the cleft of the rock where You can open up Your ways to me and Your mysteries to me. And You can show me things that I didn't understand that happens at an alone place in prayer." And if we are going to advance to the next level, it's because you know how to climb a mountain and find the cleft in the rock. And God will show you things unimaginable, things you've never seen, things you've never experienced, places you've never been available to us. Amen. I feel the Holy Ghost today. I really do. I feel a challenge in the Spirit today. There's so many things that distract us and so many things that want to rob us from valuable moments in the presence of God. There's so many things that this world has devised as a distraction and snares for the people of God. But we've got to maintain a passion. I know there's more of You, God. And I can't just be satisfied with all the great things You've already shown me. Listen, I can relate in this regard to Moses. I may not have seen a burning bush, but I was an addict when I came to this church. I had a lot of problems when I came to this church. And God showed me His glory when He delivered me. God showed me His glory when He helped me start to make right decisions in my life. Blessed with a wife and a family, allowing you to serve in ministry. This is such a wonderful opportunity. And it's the glory of God that I've got to experience. But I'm grateful for that. But I want more. I want more of the glory of God in my life. I want to go to greater dimensions and greater heights and in the understanding of God Almighty. Amen. And so this is what I'm feeling today. Church family, if we are going to sustain and advance and grow and reach greater dimensions, it's because you have climbed the mountain on your own without a pastor or a preacher or a brother or a sister there saying, "Come on, you can do it on your own." You decided, "Oh, I'm alone today. I'm not talking to nobody today, but I got to get to the presence of God today. I got to get to the cleft of the rock today. I got to speak to Jesus and allow Him to speak to me." That is what will solidify this church in a greater way. You've got to have a passion and a fire for that alone time with God. There's nothing like the alone time with Jesus. There's nothing like those moments where it doesn't even make sense, when the presence of God just hits you and you begin to weep and you know that, "I don't quite see You, God, but I know You're very much with me in this room, in this car, in my life. You're present right in the midst of my problems. then you're right here in the midst of my chaos. The presence of God is undeniable in our life. And I know that you know what that feels like. And we can't just be happy with climbing that mountain every once in a while and getting to the cliff every once in a while. It's got to be a place that we visit frequently.
Yes.
Yes. Show me your glory. Take me to the greater dimensions and the greater heights. Amen.
Amen.
This is pretty cool what happens next. Moses comes down from the mountain. This is really cool. This is really cool. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's probably not that cool. Moses comes down from the mountain. And oh boy, his face is shining like a light bulb. He is radiating and doesn't even realize it. Why? How did that happen? He was sitting in the presence of God, the illuminated, the bright and glorious presence of God, soaking in everything that the Lord was telling him, writing things down, just listening to the voice of God. Maybe he was asking questions. I don't know what all happened in that cleft of the rock. I do know he spent some time there. Enough time for him to be in the presence of God for so long that he came down from that mountain and they were like, oh my word. And I don't know how advanced their makeup technology was back then, but I've got a feeling that it wasn't something they bought at Sephora that made his face light up. This was real. This was the glory of God that had absorbed into the pores of Moses, and now it was shining through his face. Now this is something cool. I got to look up this name because I forgot the name of it earlier. It's a weird name. But have you ever looked at an old couple and thought, you know, nothing against old couples. I want to be an old couple one of these days. But you ever thought, wow, that husband and wife, they sure do look a lot alike. You ever thought that before? Yeah. I was talking about Cerrito about this morning. There is actually a scientific discovery behind why older couples look a lot alike. They call it empathetic mimicry. Quite a word, right? Empathetic mimicry. And what they have discovered is they took pictures of a young married couple, a new married couple, and they observed them. Wow, they don't look nothing alike when they first got married. And then they went 25 years and beyond into their marriage and started looking at pictures of them 25 years and beyond, and they realized they're really starting to resemble each other. Wow. With this old couple, you know? How is this possible? It's just weird. Is it in the water? What's going on? And what they figured out is whenever there is a deep, intimate bond, whenever there is a connection between two people, and when I'm reading this article, I'm starting to realize, oh, yeah, all right, this is why Beth and I are starting to look like twins. I promise you, we're not related. But she likes me enough to where when I'll look at her like this, you know, she'll look at me like this. Same kind of thing. We got a, what's the look we do in our family? A facial. You ever see that one? That's my doubting face, by the way. And she does. She's doing it right now. She's doubting me. I just lost all confidence. But what happens is she observes, because we like each other so much, she observes my facial reactions and tries to mimic my facial reactions. And I look at her reactions and I try to mimic her reactions, which are... Ooh, I can't even do that shoulder. That's a good one right there. And then over time, the muscles in our face, because we're trying to emulate the same facial reactions, the muscles in our face start to take shape in similar fashions because we're making the same faces at each other. So there it is. Empathetic mimicry. You really do start to look like you're the love of your life when you get 25 years and beyond into marriage. And then I'm thinking, whoa. That's the same thing that was happening with Moses. He was up there in the presence of God, observing the wonderful, glorious things of God, sitting and talking with God himself in a moment of closeness and intimacy with God. And then when he came down, he looked a lot like God. He was radiating with glory, which reminds me of those scriptures that tell us that, hey, you've got to be transformed into the image of God and grow from glory to glory. You spend enough time with God, then you're going to start looking like him. And you're going to start to reflect the image of God and the image of Christ. And you're going to love the way he loves. And you're going to be patient the way he's patient. And be kind the way he is kind. But you've got to get into his presence. If you want to start reflecting him. It's not like the law anymore. We don't just read and say the Bible says to do this. this, I'm going to do it. I am going to do it. But more than just reading it and saying I am going to do it, I want to get into the presence of God, and I want Him to communicate to me what He wants of me and how He wants me to do things. And then I start to reflect His nature, and I start to reflect His love. And then all of a sudden, people around us can see the glory of God, not just up there on the cleft of the mountain.
Yeah.
The people that we encounter at work, the people we see at the grocery store, the family members we talk to, all of a sudden they see, whoa, you look different.
Yeah, right.
You're shining in a different way. You're illuminated. Right. What is it about you? Ah, I just climb mountains and I get to the cleft and I spend time in the presence of God. And He changes my life. Lord, show me Your glory. I want to see Your glory in whatever it takes to get there. I'm going to close with this, all right? That was pretty quick for the most part of the joke. I did okay enough?
Yeah.
Okay, thank you. We were praying. It was a prayer meeting. I remember even mentioning at the prayer meeting, those that were here, we were up here praying in the first month of the year, and I was walking back and forth, and in the Spirit, I guess we'd call this a vision. I don't know how this works. I just know that it works, and I know this is what I saw, but I saw us, I don't see a step right here. Here's a good step. I saw one foot on the ground, and I saw one foot like this. And I knew what I was seeing was an opportunity to elevate,
yes.
To go to greater dimensions,
yes.
To get to greater heights. And I knew that this represented us,
yeah.
In that moment. But I knew that we hadn't got there yet.
Yes.
We were still in this position. There was potential. There was an opportunity for us to get to a greater dimension. We just had to be willing, ready, and able to take the right step to elevate. And then I started praying and asking God and seeking, what do we do? How do we get there? How do we elevate? And we started looking at, I'm going to read you one more scripture, please. Remember, Bishop threw this at me last minute, all right? You got to give me a minute to navigate through my thoughts and what's going on here. But I was reading in Psalms. Actually, I heard somebody else read a Psalm. And the Psalm was Psalm 48, 1 through 2. And this is what it says. It says, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. How do you believe that? God is great.
Hallelujah.
Greatly to be praised. In the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. On the sides of the north, the city of the great King. I'm reading this verse and this phrase, beautiful for situation. Well, I'm not familiar with that type of language. Maybe you speak Old English. I don't. So I didn't really know what beautiful for situation meant. So I started looking. I started studying. Studying the Word of God is something that everybody should do. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Workman that needed not being ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth.
Yeah.
Study that thing. There is so much good in there.
Yeah.
Especially if you get a nice, big, thick Bible like that, that is loaded with good revelation. But I started looking. What is beautiful for situation? This is a peculiar phrase. I'm not familiar with it. Looking in other translations, it helped me right away. The city of God. It's talking about Jerusalem. It's talking about that city on a hill. The city that represented the place of God and His people. Tabernacle was built there. He didn't build it on a low valley foundation floor. What he did is he found a mountain somewhere over 2,000 feet high. And he said, I wanted my city built on a mountain because I want it visible. And I've been to Jerusalem and I pulled up to the city of Jerusalem. And I remember, not even in the same glory it was in past times, because it's been leveled and it's been wars and it's been crazy over there. But even what it stand, how it stands now, it's really like, wow. That's incredible. That's a beautiful city sitting up there on a mountain, elevated in a lofty position. And if you read the psalm I just read in another translation, it will tell you what beautiful situation means. It means perfect in elevation. An elevated city. A city that is above the rest. And then things started to click for me a little bit. God wants to elevate us to a greater dimension. God wants us to be in a position that is lofty. He wants us to be like on a mountain. And He wants to position us. It's kind of like the sermon that Jesus preached, the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, 7. And in that sermon, He says, hey, I got a request. I want my church to be a church, a city on a hill that cannot be hid. I want my church to be elevated and lofty so that it's visible to everybody else around. And I'm starting to put pieces together. We're starting to put what I talked about earlier together. If you want to get to the places of God's glory, you've got to climb a mountain. If you want to get to the places of greater dimension, you got to understand that you got to live in an elevated way of life. You got to take that step up. You got to climb. You got to get to those places that God wants you to get to by your efforts. You got to get into His presence as much as you can. You got to take time in your day. Get close to Him. Pursue Him. Climb. Reach. Whatever you got to do, allow Him to elevate this church in the way that He wants to elevate us. And then having looked at all of this, what the Lord showed me, what the Scripture was showing me, and being here today, putting the pieces together, it is going to be critical. If this church is going to get to the dimension, to the places, have the longevity the Lord wants it to have, we've got to be willing to climb mountains, get in the cleft, the alone places, and pray, and pray, and pray.
Yeah.
Keep praying.
Yeah.
Pray without ceasing.
Yeah. Yeah.
Live up to that reputation. This is the house of prayer.
Yeah.
This is
yeah.
what we do better than anything else.
Yeah.
We pray.
Yeah.
We don't have all the counseling answers that you might come to with us, but we've got the ability to pray and seek
right.
God.
Right.
We don't have all of the answers completely and can't break down why certain people are behaving the way they're behaving in the city, but we know how to pray.
Yeah.
We know how to
yeah.
pray.
Yeah.
We know how to get a hold of God. And we know how to seek His face.
Yeah.
And when we get to His presence, He can show us things beyond our ability. He can reveal things to us beyond our ability. And He can help us be who we're supposed to be. We seek His face. If we climb that mountain, draw near to Him and allow Him to draw near to you. Why don't we all stand today? Because I feel another move of prayer trying to speak through this building right now. If there is anybody in this place, in this room, auditorium, anybody that hears me speaking, and you kind of feel like Moses right now, you got a hunger. God, show me Your glory. I know that there's more. I know that You want to reveal more to me. I know that there's greater understanding out there of Your word. I know You can do miracles, signs, and wonders, restoration, healing, all these glorious things in my life. I want to see it. I want to see it. If you want to see it bad enough, I challenge you right now to start getting beyond the mountains of your life and the distractions in your life. You start looking for that cleft in the rock and just talk to Him. Talk to Him. Become familiar with His voice. Become familiar with His presence. I can't do